All right, so we have been looking at the seven connections in terms of the whole communication process. We've looked at one, your personal walk, marriage, family, small group, church, kingdom. The last connection is connection seven, which is the world. And when we talk about the world, we're talking about the world that is not connected to Christ. So the first six connections are all about connecting to God, our personal walk, our marriage walk, family, friendship, small group, church, kingdom. But when we think about the world, we're talking about people who don't have that. So how do we communicate the faith that we have, the first six connections, how do we communicate that to the world? Connection seven, the world. Okay. Basic communication path for the world is still talking, listening repeatedly. If you want to share your faith with someone, it takes talking, listening repeatedly. And there's many different forms of that, but it all boils down to talking, listening repeatedly. The repeatedly part with talking and listening is how you develop a relationship. You develop a relationship with someone by talking and listening, and over a period of time, you repeat that pattern. Now you have a connection, and when you have a connection, your ability to share your faith is greatly enhanced. Okay. So methods of evangelism, and maybe you know some of these, but I think it would be good review to sort of put them all together. There's lifestyle evangelism. That's where I try to live the Christian life. I try to be the hands and feet of Jesus to people, and my lifestyle makes a witness to people, and people whose lives are nothing but chaos, and they look at my life and they see that I have something that might lead to some conversation. Service evangelism is where you go out and you find needs, sometimes physical needs or needs that they have with their family or their marriage, and you go out and you try to help people in Jesus' name. Jesus healed people, brought life to people, and because of that, they were interested in the message that he had. Event evangelism. This is the crusades that you might have. Our church puts on a big Christmas concert every year. Last year we had three shows. It's a great community thing. It's at Christmas time. There's a parade in our town. The parade ends up in our parking lot. We have a chili dinner, and then we have one of the nights of our concert is that night, so we invite the community. So it's an event to sort of pull people in. Fishing pool evangelism. I think that's quite popular. It gets its name from if you think about the whole thing of fishing, you're going to go fishing. Jesus called us to be fishers of men. And well, how are you going to catch people? Now, in some ways, people are already out there. It's a big ocean. The ocean called the world. And Christians should be equipped and, learn how to go out into the ocean and catch the fish. But sometimes that's a daunting task, and so what churches like to do is create little fishing pools. Now, a fishing pool doesn't have any fish. You've got to somehow entice people to get into your pool. And so here in the United States, a lot of churches will build a gym, for example, a big building where you can play sports, basketball and dodgeball and whatever sports people want to do in a gym. So the church spends a lot of money, builds this gym or a fishing pool, but there's no fish in it. So now they got to go out into the community and say, who wants to play basketball? And they try to get people to come into the gym, try to get the fish to get into the pool, and but now you still have to fish. Okay, you still have to teach your people how to fish. So there's gyms, people start any topic that you can think of, quilting, crafts, all kinds of different sports. A lot of guys are into cars and mechanics and fixing cars and fixing up old cars, and so you have a club for that. So you have this sort of focused interest group starting a thing. It's like a pool, but now you have to go out and get people that are interested in this topic to come to this thing or join this thing, but they're just fish. You still have to have your people, you know, go in there and fish. But they're sort of in your little contained pool, and so it might. So a lot of people at least think it's easier. My personal opinion about fishing pool evangelism: it takes so much energy to maintain the pool. I mean, you got to build this gym, hundreds of thousands of dollars. Then you got to try to entice people to come and play basketball. Then your people that are playing beside these new people, if they're not good at fishing, you're spending hundreds of thousands of dollars, you're putting all this time and effort into something, and your people still don't know how to fish, or they don't fish very well. So it seems to me if you just teach your people how to fish, the community is already maintaining pools. They already have the place where people play basketball. I play a sport called pickleball. That exists already. We don't have to build the court. We don't have to build the pool. The pool has already been built by the community. I just have to get people to go with me to go play pickleball and get to know these people and fish. In other words, the pools are already there. We don't have to put all our effort and time into building and maintaining the pool. Door-to-door evangelism. It used to be quite popular here in the United States. It's not as popular anymore. The Jehovah's Witnesses still do it. They send out people door-to-door. I think it could be effective, and we'll talk more about that later. Street preaching evangelism. Maybe some of you are into this. It can be very effective. You just go to a park and you just start talking. It's the way people used to do it. You know, when Paul went to Athens, that's what people did. There would be this person talking about this. There'd be this person talking about that. And so Paul got up and he just started talking, and he got followers that way. I think different cultures are more open to it than other cultures. Our culture probably isn't as open to that. Anything that doesn't form a relationship generally doesn't last very long. So what are you going to do with your street preaching? So if a church went off and they had an organized plan to do that, it might be effective. Tract evangelism. Some people like to hand out tracts. A tract is just a short little, I have one here I wrote. We'll talk about that later too. But I wrote one called Walk with God for 6 Days and See If He Shows Up. It's just a small little thing. What I like about this tract, because I wrote it, I'm going to like it, right? But what I like about it is it doesn't try to save anybody. Sometimes tracts are designed to do the whole thing. This piece of paper is the whole presentation of the gospel, and I'm hoping that when you read this thing that you will become a Christian. And then a lot of times, because you're trying to do the whole evangelistic process with a small little piece of paper, it comes off cheap and a little cheesy, and I don't think it respects the person that you're giving it to. What I'm trying to do with this one is I'm just trying to facilitate a dialogue. I want this to be sort of the teaser, the thing that gets you thinking, that gets you wondering, that gets you questioning, so that now, you know, this is sort of like tilling the soil a little bit, but now it prepares the way for me to come and talk to you. Now we have a conversation. In other words, the piece of paper is just to facilitate a relationship. And it's in the relationship that, you know, I want to share Christ. relational evangelism. That sort of leads to relational evangelism. That's the most powerful form of evangelism that there is. You have a relationship with somebody. They see what Christ has done in your life. They see what church does in your life, and they then contrast that with their chaotic life, and maybe now they're open to it, but they have a lot of questions, and it's in a safe relationship that you can discuss these things. Personal evangelism. There's public evangelism, events. Personal evangelism is when I personally talk to somebody else and share my faith. All right, traditional methods of personal evangelism. The four spiritual laws has been a quite popular method, would you say, in terms of sharing your faith. There's four points, so it's very simple. Any Christian can know this and memorize it. It's easy to do. Number one, God loves you. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Okay, that's number one. Number two, man is sinful and separated from God. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. God loves, but there's the problem of sin. Number three, Jesus Christ is God's only provision for sin. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. While we were sinners. So we don't have to get our lives together before we come to Christ. We don't have to be perfect before God will accept us. Jesus died for us while we were sinners. And then number four, we must accept Jesus as Savior and Lord. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. So it's a very simple, it's really basic doctrine boiled down to four points. So it's not only a great communication tool, but it's a great way for every Christian to understand what it is that they believe. It's the basics of the gospel. It's the basics of what the Bible teaches. All right, the Roman road. This is an interesting one too. I produce New Testaments that ministries, I help them put their own cover on it. So, the horseshoe people, the NASCAR people, the policemen, the firemen, all these different groups, they want to do evangelism, they want a Bible with their cover on it, so I help them do it. Well, one of the New Testaments that we do, it's called a marked edition, and it follows this Roman road. And it does what the four spiritual laws does, but it does it all in the book of Romans. So Romans 3 verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. So the sense that we are sinners and we need something. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. So all these passages are reiterating that there's a problem here. Okay? And remember, when I was talking, that session is coming up, but when we talk about sermons, the best way to get the attention of an audience is to start with a problem. People want problems solved. So we have a problem with sin. Okay, here we go. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So now it's sort of segueing. There's still talk about sin. There's the problem. But now we're getting a little sense of the solution. Romans 5 verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. So that same verse that we saw in the four spiritual laws. Romans 10, 9 through 10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. So we move from sin through to, you know, what is the solution? Well, it's Jesus. Well, how do we connect the Jesus solution to our lives? Well, you have to confess. You have to believe. Romans 10, verse 13, for whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So if you had a New Testament and you wanted to share the gospel with someone, you could just take the book of Romans, you could have all those verses underlined, and you just go through the whole thing. The bridge. Okay, the bridge is just like these others. They're all doing the same thing. We got the sin problem. You can see on the screen here, the sin problem. Here's Romans 23, Romans 6:23. We have a new one, Hebrews. But we've got man here on one side, and we've got God on the other, and we have this big chasm. It's like a valley. And because of sin, you know, people want heaven, they want a good life, they want all the things that sort of God represents. But they're stuck over here on this side of the valley. So how are we going to cross this valley? And what's neat about this is if you're talking to someone, you're in a restaurant or whatever, you can just draw it on a napkin. And you simply just, you know, here's one side of a valley, here's the other side of a valley. Man, because of sin, is on this side. But he wants the good things of God. And the tendency for human beings is to build their own bridge. Okay? So that they want to build a bridge across to God. And how do you build a bridge across to God? You do it by being good. So most people have this idea of you know, salvation. You know, I'm not worthy of it. I'm a sinner. So I've got to clean up my act. And if I'm good, you know, and I only have to be as good as the average person that I see out there. I don't kill people. I try to be nice. I'm not perfect with that. I try to be nice to people. I give to some charitable causes. I try to be a good person. And if I'm sort of in the average, then maybe I can, you know, be worthy of getting across that chasm to God. But the problem is God says, you know, no matter what we do, even our righteous deeds are like filthy rags before God. There's always, you know, a conflicted motivation. We try to do good things, but sometimes we're just doing that for ourselves. You know, we're trying to earn our way to God. And so we always fall short. In other words, we can't build a bridge across this chasm. So how are we going to get... It's a problem that we cannot solve. And that's why God gave us his son, Jesus, to die on the cross for us. He builds the bridge that we never could. All right, evangelism explosion. This was Dr. James Kennedy for... Lauderdale, Florida. He had a television program. He died several years ago. This is the form of evangelism that I first learned. It was in the 70s. He wrote a book entitled Evangelism Explosion. And basically, it was a way of just asking a couple of questions. And really, you know, what I got out of it was this is a great pre-evangelism thing to lead into these other things that I showed you. It leads into the four spiritual laws or the bridge or the Roman road, whatever it might be. And so I think it's a great lead-in. There's two questions. Number one. So you meet someone, you're talking to someone. I think back in the 70s, you actually knocked on doors. Back in 1975, I was 18 years old. I went to Ogden, Utah with a group of young people, and the pastor sent us out to knock on doors. And we were taught this. And the first thing you were supposed to do is knock on someone's door, and I forget how you were supposed to get into the house, but once into the house, you were supposed to just talk about, you know, the paintings on the wall, or, you know, wow, it's an interesting rug that you have. In other words, make some small talk, but eventually get to these two questions that I'm going to share with you. But just as an aside, I remember we were taught this, we were sent out. You know, I'm 18 years old. I've never done anything like this. And I remember the first door that, another gal, that she was probably 17. She was my partner. And I remember we went to the first door. And I remember knocking on that first door. And I'll tell you, I prayed like I had never prayed before. Dear God, please, please, let it be that no one comes to the door. I'm an introvert, number one, and so this was like the worst thing that you could ask me to do. Anyway, someone opened the door. And it was a lady, and she let us in, and I remember sitting in her living room and talking about the pictures on the wall. She had some needlepoint or some yarn thing, and so I asked her about that, and we talked about, you know, the carpet and the couch, and, you know, we talked about everything I could think of. But I could never get to these two questions. I just was like, how do I get from the carpet to asking about your faith? And so I didn't. I think she gave us some pie, we ate some pie, and then we left. Never shared my faith. And I remember that night thinking, Lord, I came all the way here to Ogden, Utah, to learn how to share my faith, and here's my first shot at it, and I did nothing. Give me another chance. So the next day, I remember we knocked on some door, we came in, and I'll tell you, I was going to share these two questions, and it didn't matter what the circumstances were. I think there was three little kids running around and screaming and creating havoc, but I was going to ask these questions. Well, what are these two questions? They are great questions, but I'm going to tell you how it works, and then I'll come back to this story. So the two questions. Number one, do you know for sure that you're going to heaven? If you ask that of most people will say, no, I'm not sure. I mean, not 100% sure. I mean, I'm very hopeful. But I'm not 100% sure. So when people would say that, your response is, well, you can be sure. Question number two. If you were to die tonight and God were to ask you, why should I let you into heaven, what would you say? You might think about it for yourself. If you were to die today and you stood before God and God said, why should I let you into heaven, what would you say? It's an interesting question. In fact, you know, when we're done with this, I suggest that you find somebody and ask them this question. Most people, you will find, will say, I go to church. I mean, I don't go all the time, but I go to church. I don't read my Bible like I should, but, you know, I'm a good person. I'm probably better than average. And so they'll list all the things that sort of qualify them for getting into heaven. And you see what they're doing. Remember that chasm? We have sin on one side of the valley, we have God on the other. The tendency is to try to build your own bridge, and that's what people will tell you. They'll talk to you about the bridge that they're building. And that leads then to the gospel. That you, going to church doesn't save you. Praying doesn't save you. Being a good person doesn't save you. That, you know, you're building a bridge, but it's only going halfway. You're not going to make it. You need Jesus. It's trusting in what He did for you. That is the heart of the gospel. That's where your security. If you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if someone asks you, do you know for sure that you're going to heaven? You can say yes. Absolutely. Not because of what I've done, but because of what He has done for me. So it's they're really a good segue to share the gospel. Now, the limitation is that you're assuming that the person's problem with the whole God thing is that they're confused about grace. They think they've got to earn it. You don't have to earn it. It's free. It's a gift of God. You're assuming that their problem, the thing that's holding them back in connecting to God and Christianity and all that, is because they have a misconstrued view of grace. So, again, remember I went to the first door. I didn't do anything. That night I pray, Lord, give me another chance. Next day, we go to this place. The mother, lets us in. The kids, she's refrying the refried beans in the kitchen. We're standing in the kitchen. Kids are running around. And I'm like, do you know for sure that you're going to heaven? I'm going down this trail. I'm going to share this method with you. And, this is my second chance. God's given me another chance. I'm going to do this. And she graciously, listened, talked, and so on. So we talk, and then finally we go. And that night I'm thinking, I came into this person's house. I assumed that their problem is they don't understand grace. And so now I'm going to give them the solution to which I think their problem is without knowing her. Without listening to her story. For all I knew, her husband just left her the day before. And she has no idea how she's going to manage and take care of these kids and pay the bills. I have no idea what her real needs are. I'm coming in assuming. And that's a lot of evangelism. We come in with our thing. We assume this is your problem. And we assume this is what you need without listening first. What is your real problem? And how does the gospel address the problem that you're experiencing right now? Okay, next time we're going to continue. We're going to spend actually 3 sessions on this whole, how do you communicate your faith in the connection called the world?